We're looking at the second book of Kings. Second Kings in the Chapel Bible. It's on page 424. In the Chapel Bibles, in your own Bible, it'll be on a different page. So, 2 Kings and chapter 10. And we're returning to the work of the furious driver. Last week we thought about Jehu, the man who was the furious driver. I want to, this week, go more into his work and how the real furious driver was the Lord himself. Because furious as a driver doesn't mean what it means today. It doesn't mean reckless or careless or without due care and attention. There was much care and attention to the Lord as he gave his sanction to the prophecy which had been given. We concentrated our thoughts 2 weeks ago on the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Elijah back in 1 Kings 19, where he was told to anoint Elisha to be his replacement, Hazael to be the king of Syria, and Jehu to be king of Israel, despite Jehu not being of the royal family. It was a new dynasty. A later prophecy also included the death of Ahab and Jezebel in very vivid and quite shocking detail. We saw 2 weeks ago Jehu, the furious driver, anointed by a young child of the prophets, delegated by Elisha, who himself was delegated by Elijah. And our concept of the furious driver went beyond that excursion where Jehoram was slain, the king of Israel. And I want us to take another look this morning at the work of the furious driver. That's our first heading. Jehu himself was a mere instrument. He was an arrow in God's bow, a sword in God's hand. But he was a callous man. He was an ungodly man. His sole virtue seems to have been that he was jealous for the kingdom of Israel. As such, he was not the real furious driver here. Furious really refers to the zeal of the Lord, the determination of the Lord, his determination to a limited extent to obey what God had said, but more out of a hatred for Baal and a hatred for all that was anti-Israel. Furious shows no lack of control. The attitude of Jehu was angry with control. His brow was furrowed with determination and purpose, and he was furious in that nothing must stand in his way. What inspired this zeal? Well, it wasn't godly zeal, for he was an ungodly man. You can't have an ungodly man showing godly zeal. He was set for a certain mark because he was that arrow in God's bow. Now, the task given to Elijah and the promise of God given at this time of Naboth's murder by Ahab and Jezebel, we can see there the chariot of wrath, which Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 66, verse 15. Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. That's the chariot of the Lord. That is the furious driving, if you like. Furious, controlled, and determined driving. To achieve what? The sovereign purposes of God, which nothing will thwart. Look at the fury of the Lord. It's not careless. This is Almighty God. It's not dangerous, which is dangerous if you're on the wrong end of it. It's not reckless, though. This is the holy judge of all the earth. But with due care and attention, God sends forth his chariot. Consider the purpose and the unfailing design of this furious driver, God's holy justice. First of all, towards Ahab, and I make no apology for going back over this because it's so central to what is going on here. There was a man called Naboth in 1 Kings 21, and he had a vineyard in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab. And Ahab looked out of his window, and he saw the beautiful vineyard of Naboth, and he decided to buy it because he had the power. He would buy it from Naboth for a herb garden. Here was a great vineyard. He wanted it as a plaything, a herb garden. How much space do you give in your garden for herbs? Plants which you take a leaf or so from to put in a casserole to add a little bit of flavour. But Ahab had in mind herbs of greater variety, perhaps, than we have. But a whole vineyard, well, that was over the top. So upset was he when Naboth refused to sell him on the grounds that the Jews were forbidden to sell the land God gave them in the promised land, that he sulked, and Jezebel, his evil wife, taunted him, "Are you not the king in Israel?" And she arranged for Naboth to be falsely accused and murdered. "Go, Ahab," she said, "Naboth dead, you can go and enjoy your herb garden." But as Ahab, by the way, no questions asked, he just went to take up the possession, not asking how it came to be his, he stood in the stolen vineyard, pondering which of the rows of vines he would pull down to plant his saffron and sage and cinnamon and black pepper. When Elijah's shadow was cast over him, Elijah, a man with anger in his eyes, as Ahab could find no more eloquent words than, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" Elijah's response was, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab all his male descendants, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." This was a big judgment. It was the chariot of God, the furious driver. It meant another dynasty. Ahab's sons would not inherit the throne for any length of time. All Ahab's sons would die. A new family would gender the next line of Israel's kings. This was, of course, not done immediately. If we read at the end of 1 Kings 21, Ahab repented. It was a shallow repentance. It was just fear, because the word of the Lord came to him so powerfully, and he began to tremble, and he started to put things right in his life, and God took note of that and gave it some credence. God isn't mocked by our shallow repentance, but any sign of turning must surely bring some relief. If our nation today was to repent of some of its evil, the sins that we see around us, the sodomy and the vast wickedness that we have flaunted before our eyes every day, if we watch television, read the papers, even just talk to people in the streets, if we were to put some of it right as a nation, there would surely be some respite from the Lord that we could at least ask for. But Ahab, he repented in that shallow way, and because he did humble himself, God deferred the destruction of the royal line. So his sons didn't immediately die, they became king for a time. But the chariot was rigged up and ready to go. As far as Ahab himself was concerned, 1 Kings 21 verse 19, "Thou shalt speak unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, yes, you, even thine." Then came the shallow repentance, and God mercifully took note of it and deferred the wiping out of Ahab's sons. But in chapter 21, verses 34 to 38, and this is in the battle with Syria, when Micaiah had warned that the Jews would be defeated, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I love that expression. Pure chance. No such thing, is there? He drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. The battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up, he was propped up, in his chariot against the Syrians. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. The king died and was brought to Samaria. Someone washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. That's the vengeance of God, the holy, righteous judgment of God. That is the chariot of God's wrath. Then towards Jezebel, we did think about this last week. We saw last time, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we saw last time that the chariot of God's righteous anger, driven by Jehu, the furious driver, made a special beeline for Jezebel. The prophecy to Ahab through Elijah was, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." And after Jehu had furiously driven the chariots of the wrath of God to strike down Jehoram and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, now Jezebel was the target. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 to 37, "When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face. She tired her hair, and she looked out at a window. 'Who is on my side?' asked Jehu. And two or three eunuchs looked out at him, acknowledging that they were on the side of right. 'Throw her down,' said the charioteer. And they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot." This is the chariot of God's wrath against sin. It sounds bloodthirsty. It sounds too much for us to read. Make no mistake, the chariot of God's wrath, following hard upon the mercy which he offers to this world, will come forth furiously. God will execute his judgment against sin. None will escape on that last day. When they came to bury her, they found the dogs of Jezreel had performed that judgment pronounced by the Lord through Elijah. Again, the writer declares the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Elijah. But for all Jehu had a strong arm, he had a weak will. And that's our fourth heading, the strong arm but weak will of Jehu. Chapter 10 of 2 Kings records the obedience of Jehu to the Lord's edict that his sons would not carry on the family of Ahab. God commands Jehu, which is unique amongst the kings of the northern kingdom, that God should deal with him in this way and commend him and show that he was actually obeying in a certain way, and speaks of his strengths. In verses 1 to 11, Jehu plots and carries out the judgment of God that Ahab's family be terminated. It was a hard thing for any man to do. He couldn't have been so callous that this was just something you did every day. It was a difficult job, although he was an unconverted man. In verses 12 to 17, we have the further destruction of Ahab's household and the family of Ahaziah, king of Judah, of late. In verses 18 to 28, Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, totally destroy the vestiges of Baal worship in Israel through a subterfuge whereby they invite the Baal worshippers to a feast. Thus, verse 28, Jehu destroyed Baal out of the land. It was a long time coming, but he did it. He was the furious driver. Verse 30, the Lord even commends Jehu for obeying this hard and uncompromising command to eliminate Baal from Israel. The Lord said unto Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." Temporary respite, temporary blessing for ungodly yet faithful obedience. Well, that's his strengths, but his sins, chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Yes, here was a nation, not just any nation, this was Israel, God's people, named after the father of the 12 tribes, Jacob or Israel. And two totally unacceptable things that occurred. The split between Israel and Judah back in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And then secondly, the Baal invasion under Jezebel and Ahab, where unbelievably Baal had become the state religion of Israel. At last, you might think, we have a king in this northern kingdom who might be styled as a reformer. Here is a man who is going out and doing God's will and getting rid of Baal. Baal was just getting the sort of hold on the 10 tribes, approached the sort of hold that Roman Catholicism in Britain in the Middle Ages had. Reformation was required. Baal had been forcibly brought in by Jezebel. Islam, in our day, has been gradually encroaching until the hold in this country today resembles the power of Baal, ever increasing in our land, this dark and mysterious enemy, disguised in all its lovely colours before our eyes. Reformation, revival is required today. Oh, what we cry out for is not a Jehu, but a spiritual reformer, a church which will go forth and carry the standard and stand firm against the encroaches of evil in our day. But whilst it was a reformation promised by God, and it was a reformation commended by God, it was a reformation rewarded by God of a temporal and temporary nature. Jehu would receive a future for his family which would last twice as long as the next longest dynasty. This was 89 years as opposed to 44 years, which was the next longest. That's the blessing these northern kings wanted. It's all they were interested in, was just that their children would reign upon the throne. They weren't really bothered about anything spiritual. Even Jehu, with his hatred of Baal, it wasn't spiritual. He just didn't like seeing their faces. He didn't like seeing their images. Israel was for the Jews. However, God hated Baal and the sin of introducing it, and Baal worship was punished in Ahab and Jezebel to a horrific extent. So God rewarded Jehu, the furious driver, for furiously driving Baal out of Israel. He was a great reformer. No, not when it really counts. Verse 29. Jehu destroyed Baal, howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit the golden calves, which were in Bethel and that were in Dan. He was unsaved. He was unconverted. For all the work that God achieved through him, his own heart was not right with God. He had no hope of eternal life. He was a man that still worshipped the golden calves. You could get rid of Islam in our land, if only we could. You could get rid of all the false religions, but what you would have left would be a true Christian faith, still wrapped in all the ceremony of golden calf worship, the compromised religion that resides in the hearts of men and women today. The religion of compromise, the religion of convenience. That was the Baal worship. No, it was the golden calf worship in Israel. Jehu took no heed, verse 31. Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. The truly converted king, well, none fit that description in Israel's northern kingdom. But he would be like Hezekiah in the south, or Josiah, like Jehoshaphat in Judah. Men who did take heed. They weren't perfect. Their sins are recorded because the Bible is that sort of book. Men who did endeavour to walk in the law of the Lord God, and men who wholeheartedly committed their lives to God. There were saved kings in Judah. Where do you start? Well, you think the Bible's true, don't you? You do. You know the Bible's true. You see the gospel as the answer. And you're relying on the fact that you come to a church and you know that you belong to the Lord. The people here believe the word of God, but is yours a religion of convenience? Is it just because it's the thing to do, or do you have a real heart religion? Do you have a real love for the Saviour? How about you? I'm going to leave it there this morning as we come to the Lord's table together. But I would ask you, as we come to the Lord's table and as I bring round the bread and the wine, we offer it. Please don't take it if you are not sure that your heart is right with God. If you have a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us at the Lord's table. Thank you.